little bit more in the morning time. I want to encourage you in your Faith Promise Missions giving. Every year, we always reevaluate. We've been doing this since 1970, and my wife and I reevaluate. We pray, ask the Lord, would He help us to do more, whatever. I just think it's a good time. I believe it's good for a church to do that, and for us as a people to say, can we do something more to help? And that's between you and God. I'm just encouraging you to do that. And however you do it, however the pastor has that arranged. But I want to encourage you, it's the greatest opportunity I know. Now, I believe every Christian ought to tithe. I know in some circles, people want to debate that. I believe that. And I believe I ought to give an offering because I love the Lord. And sometimes we give sacrificially. Our church was building a building. We gave to that. But the missions is different from all that. It's my opportunity to personally be involved in somebody getting the gospel. What a joy. What a privilege. And so I hope you see it that way. And we'll talk about that more in the morning hour. We've had a theme this week. And if you'll turn with me to James chapter 5, we want to continue that theme. We talked about the command for missions. We decided, I believe, we were unanimous in our decision that we have a command of God that we get the gospel to those that don't have it. And we talked about not only that, but the commitment that we ought to have, the cause that's there, and that those that are unsaved, that don't have it. Can you imagine if you and I had been in a place where the gospel had never come to? I think about that. And sometimes I ask myself this question. If I were there and they were here, what would I want them to do? And so we talked about the cause of missions. And this morning, I want to talk about the missionary communication. Now, I believe out of every element that I see important in missions, this one may be somewhat the most neglected, and it's really odd that we would do that. Have you ever thought about how strange it is that God would need to command us to pray? It ought to be natural. A baby doesn't have to be commanded to ask the mother for food or to help or to whatever. But God seems to have to command us that we do the things that are so important to our own interest. And so if you'll notice in James 5, verse 16 this morning, a scripture I'm sure that many of you know, he said, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, sometimes people read that and say, "Oh, well, a righteous man, I'm not righteous." If you're saved, you are. Positionally, you are righteous because Jesus Christ is our righteousness. So let's don't try to find a way out by looking at it that way. But notice he said the effectual, the fervent prayer. That is that boiling prayer, that prayer that won't let you not do it. And so the missionary communication. I believe that attempting to do a work for God without consulting the Bible is like trying to build a building without a blueprint. Brother Terry's a builder. Some of you others may be. What if you went out there and said, "I'm just going to build this structure. How are you going to do it? I don't know. I'll just do it as I go along." I can only imagine how that would look. But trying to do the work of God without prayer is like trying to build that building without a foundation. Just go out there and on the loose sand, you decide, you start building, and we know what would happen there. Years ago, I was in a church called Atlanta Baptist Church, and they were building a new building. It's basically going to be a square, but it's built like more like a diamond, and a big building. And when they started doing that, they had a job foreman. He laid out the foundation, but I don't know what happened. I have no idea what happened. But when he came back to that last point, Brother Terry, he was several feet off. Now, he got fired, and they started over again. But the thing is, we must have a good foundation. And if we don't, then we're not going to be able to carry out our work. I'm a Civil War buff. I love reading about the Civil War and the different aspects of it and things. And I learned early on that one of the greatest problems they had, especially in the beginning, was communication. Knowing how to get everybody in the place that they ought to be. Now, our greatest failure, I'm convinced, is a prayer failure, because prayer can do anything God can do. If we can come to God with a sincere, honest prayer, then God can do anything. So it's a prayer failure. And most of us in our churches are at least lukewarm about praying. You know, and I don't mean this as any great criticism because I've been involved in it too. We really don't have prayer meetings. Even Wednesday night, it used to be called prayer meeting, but it's not. And that's okay. I mean, if that's part of the program, I'm just saying, how many times do we really get on our face before God? And just as a group, we seek God. And I think we need to think that over. And when I see that, I ask the question, is it any wonder that we're spiritually cold? Vance Havner used to tell the story about the soldier that went for basic training. It's in the wintertime, and they put him there in the barracks, and those old cots lined up. And he was laying in there and had his blanket over him, his feet sticking out, shivering and shaking. And the sergeant came by and said, "Son, why don't you put those feet under that blanket?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "It's cold enough under here now without them cold things under here." And I think that we don't use much more sense than that about what would help us. George Whitefield prayed, "Lord, give me souls or take my soul." And I think about that. I don't have that fervency. I'm going to admit it, but I want it. And I'd like for God to work in my heart that way. Turn with me, if you will, to Nehemiah. And being Sunday school, it's okay if we just kind of study the Word of God a little bit. I want you to notice, now, Israel had gone into what was going to be 70 years of captivity because they refused to honor God. They refused to observe His Sabbaths. So God said, okay, I'm going to put you over there for 70 years. Now, we're near the end of that. The Babylonians have been overcome by the Persians. And here Nehemiah is still there. And I want you to notice in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, "And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." What a picture. What a burden upon the heart of Nehemiah. I want you to see what he did. Look at the next verse. "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Look down at verse 11. "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer." Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, a Persian king. And I won't read any more of that for the sake of time, but he prayed to God, and he went in before Artaxerxes, and he asked Artaxerxes about allowing him to go back and build the wall in Jerusalem. And he not only did that, but he did it under his protection and with his provision. Prayer works. And we have people in this world who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. I think we need to pray like Nehemiah prayed here. And there are three simple things I want to share with you this morning about prayer. Number one, it needs to be persistent. One of my favorite passages, in fact, let's turn there, Luke chapter 18. And just look at this. If you haven't marked this in your Bible, maybe you ought to. I've read it and reread it. And to me, it is a challenge every time. The Bible says there in verse 1 that Jesus spake this parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It seems he's saying if you pray, you won't faint, but if you don't, you will. And he said there was in a city a judge that feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now, we'll stop reading there, but the main point of what he's saying is what we call importunity. It is that you don't quit asking for what you need. You keep on praying. Down later there he said, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And that's in the Greek present tense, which means keep on doing it. You keep on asking. You keep on knocking. You keep on seeking. And we need that kind of praying in reference to our job to get the gospel to the lost of this world. It was sort of like a lady I heard about in a cotton mill down south. She got a job, and she was working on one of those spinning frames. And the foreman said to her, "Now, if your threads get tangled, you stop the machine immediately and come and get me." Well, after a while, she came and got him in a panic. Came back over, and this thing was absolutely tangled beyond measure. And she said to him, "I did everything I could." He said, "No, you didn't. You didn't do what I asked you to do. I told you to stop it and come get me." And I'm afraid many times we get the threads of our life all tangled up in what we're trying to do before we ask Him. And prayer has to be the foundation of this thing. You read there in Genesis 32 of when Esau is now coming out to meet Jacob, and he's threatened to kill him. And Jacob is doing everything he can to pacify him by sending one group after another with gifts and all that kind of thing. But the Bible said when he was left alone, there wrestled a man with him. We believe an angel, perhaps Jesus himself, I don't know. But after a while, he could not prevail, so he touched Jacob in the hollow of his thigh so that he limped. And Jacob said, "I'm not going to turn you loose till you bless me." And I think that's what I need to do. I need to hang on to God and say, "I'm not going to turn loose till you bless me, till you give me that which I need." When I was in Canton, Ohio, pastoring, I had a youth director, a member of our staff named Tom Williams. He's a pastor up there now. Tom's had been a wild man. That's the only way I know how to put it. And gone through Vietnam and shot all up. He was on dope. Had a contract on his life when he got saved because of his gambling debts. And that's the kind of background he was out of. Well, he started praying for his mom and dad. And this went on, I don't know how many years. I can't tell you. 15, 20 years. And finally, one day he called me and he was all excited. He had been able to lead his mom to Christ. I mean, if he were in any meeting anywhere, no matter where it was, and they had prayer requests, he'd stand up and say, "Pray for my mom and dad to get saved." We prayed. I thought, that's a wonderful thing. And to show you how much faith I had, I knew his dad. His dad was a rough old man. He drove a beer truck for a living. He lived in that kind of world. And he had told Tom, "Don't you ever mention this to me again. I don't want to hear any more about it." Kept praying. "Pray for my dad." Dad got sick, went in the hospital. Tom went down to see him. He said, "Dad, I know what you told me. But," he said, "one last time, I want to ask you." And that day, his dad got saved. I'm telling you that we ought not to quit. Now, I don't know how many years he prayed, but we need to get that kind of tenacity. If you got somebody in your family lost, pray for them every day. Get a tribe of unreached people on your heart. Pray that God will open that door. We need to pray right now that God will keep America in a form that we can continue doing what we're doing. But we're on the precipice of losing some things. And so prayer every day to ask God, it ought to be persistent. Secondly, it is powerful. It is powerful. Dr. Lee Robertson told the story of Dr. Hyman Appleman, and I had the pleasure of knowing both these men quite well. Hyman Appleman was a Jew. Some of you older folks may have known of him, may even have heard him, I don't know. But he had a very unique style about him. He would, when he finished preaching, give the invitation, he would just say, no music, nothing. He'd say, "Now will you please stand?" They'd stand. He said, "Now how many of you would confess tonight that you do not know if you died tonight you'd go to heaven?" Well, usually there'd be a lot of people raise their hand. He said, "Now keep it up, don't put it down." And he'd have them just stand there with their hands up. He said, "Now if you raise your hand that you don't know you're going to heaven, you need to get out of your seat right now and come down here." Well, you know how it is. A lot of people reticent or whatever. He'd say, "All right, now are you lying?" Or he's rough. And he'd have a lot of people come. Well, they had a revival campaign in Birmingham, Alabama. And Dr. Robertson was the moderator for that whole thing. It was a citywide type meeting, Hyman Appleman preaching it. And so he had done that for two or three nights, and some of the preachers came to Dr. Robertson and said, "You're going to have to go talk to him. The way he's doing this, it's going to make people mad, and the meeting's going to fall apart. You got to talk to him." And Dr. Robertson said, "I'm not going to talk to that Jew about anything. You want to talk to him, you go talk to him." So I went over there to his hotel and went up to the door, and the door was ajar just a little bit. They heard him talking. They thought, well, he's got a guest. They waited. They waited. And finally, one of them just sort of peeped in. Hyman Appleman was down on the floor on his knees, had a straight chair over his head, just like this, and tears running down his cheeks and puddling in the floor. He was begging God for souls. Now, you don't have to hold a straight chair up. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's what he was doing. And they went back, and he said, well, did you talk to him? They said, we're not going to talk to that Jew about anything. Well, you see, what I'm saying is this. Prayer is powerful. He had great meetings, had people saved, and he sought God in that way. There used to be an evangelist named George Grubbs, and he held tent revivals. And one day he had a black man that was his attendant and helped him in that, can put up the tent and do everything. And he came in one day, and this guy had his shoes off, and he was walking up and down all the old rough pews in that tent and praying. And Grubbs asked him, what are you doing? He said, I'm claiming the souls of every person that sits in these pews. And he quoted Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3, where God said, every place the sole of your foot treads on, I've given you that. And he said, I'm praying for every foot of these pews. That kind of praying is what we need. That kind of reaching out to God is what we need. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. And I want you just to notice with me what happened there in the very beginning. When the disciples began to go out and do what they'd been commanded to do, it didn't really make everybody happy. The Pharisees and Sadducees and all of them were upset. They didn't want any competition, is what it was all about. And so they commanded them, don't you ever teach or preach any more in this man's name. So they went back to the assembly, and there in Acts 4, verse 23, the Bible said, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And they lifted up their voice in one accord, prayed to God. They reminded him of some things. And then they come on down to verse 29. Notice now, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I'm afraid in our day and age, if we had been threatened like that, we'd call the CLA and say, we need a lawyer, you know, we need to get an injunction, we need protection. And I'm not saying that's bad in every case. I'm just saying this. They said, Lord, you behold their threatenings. Now, you told us to do this. We're doing what you said. Lord, grant us boldness. We don't have, well, there may be some people have brashness, but most of us don't have boldness. Man, we'll get out there and scream from the rooftop about our political persuasion and about our ball team and all of that. But you ever noticed that we kind of dry up when it comes to talking about our God? There's a spiritual challenge there. And so we need to pray for boldness. They prayed, and God gave them exactly what they asked for. By the way, they didn't pray for tongues. They didn't pray for healing. They didn't pray for manifestations. Now, the signs and wonders at that point were confirming the Word of God, and we have the completed Word of God today. We don't need that. But they prayed for boldness. We need to pray, and it is God's will. It's powerful when we have God's power on us to do what we need to do. Third thing I want you to see this morning. This kind of praying needs to be persistent. It is powerful and it's productive. They prayed for boldness. God gave them boldness. Now we need to learn to pray specifically. You know, a lot of times our prayers are, Lord, bless all the missionaries all over the world everywhere and take care of them. Need a lot different praying than that. We need to get very specific about our praying. And I won't bore you today with all of the specifics that I've seen. Brother Terry, I'm sure, has seen the same thing. Any missionary could tell you. Pastors even, churches and whoever. But especially on the mission field of what God does. I learned something about this. In 1964, I went to Campbellsville, Kentucky to go to college. And we had decided that's what God wanted. We'd picked up everything in Georgia, moved up there, and got settled in. And I had done a revival for a friend, and through that revival, I had enough money to register, and that was it. I mean, my wife got a job at the college, and we were living on about $40, $50 a week. Now, that's a long time ago, but it still wasn't much money. And I was being able to go out and preach randomly in some of those country churches, and I had an old Mercury Comet automobile, and you could almost see the air in the tires. And so one day I got on my knees. I said, "Lord, I want to preach, but I'm afraid to go off in this thing. I need some tires." And while I was praying, came a knock on my door. Guy standing there, name was Pastor Knight from Harrodsburg, Kentucky. He said, "I need a fill-in preacher this weekend. Would you be interested?" I said, "Yes, sir." I went to Harrodsburg, about 50 miles there from where I was, praying that God would make those old tires last. Got up there. They gave me a love offering. I drove back, and I don't know if they still do it, but then you could buy recap tires about anywhere. And for that love offering, I got two recap tires. And I thought, man, this praying's a pretty good thing, you know. That's a need. That's something that I had to have if I was going to serve the Lord. And even while I was praying, it doesn't always happen that way, but I'm telling you, praying is productive. If we pray for our missionaries, open the doors, protect them, give them what they need, and pray for us to be able to help in that. Robert Murray McShane, great preacher of times gone by. There were some people visiting his church, and in those days they had what was called a sexton that took care of the physical property of the church and built the fires and did things like that. He was showing them around, and he showed them Robert Murray McShane's office. And while they were in that office, one of them said, "Can you tell us the secret of his power?" He had a powerful ministry, had a great ministry. And the old sexton said, "Yes, I can." And he said to one of them, "Walk around behind his desk." He did. He said, "Now sit down in his chair." And he did. He said, "Now put your elbows on the desk." And he said, "Now bury your face in your hands and pray fervently to God for at least 3 hours. Folks, it's not just preaching. That's God's way. That's our need. That is, I wish I had a way today to tell you how absolutely necessary it is that we get this kind of praying behind what we're doing. I like what I heard one time about an old lady, member of a church. She was a very pious lady, loved God, but very cranky. And they came by one day and told her, "Saturday we're having a picnic. We'd like for you to come." She says, "Too late. I've already prayed for rain." I think that's the kind of faith to have. I think that if we know we're in God's will, now, you know, we got the name it and claim it bunch that claims, you know, you can do what you want to. Ask God for a rose-colored Cadillac convertible and all that stuff. You can ask anything in His will. You can ask anything that you have the Spirit of God working in your heart to ask for. We need to have confidence in that. And I contend that we can't pray for anything without having a burden for it. I think that's one of the things behind this. If I start praying, "Lord, I pray you get the gospel to these people that need it," I can't do that. I think that may be one thing that even hinders our prayers. We get under a burden when we get to that point. And I think there's a lot of people afraid God's going to call them to the mission field. Now, let me tell you something. If He does, it's a great honor. It's a great blessing. God will never hurt you. God will never do anything that'll ever be a problem to your life. I, honest before God, thought God was making a mistake, or I was one, when He called me into ministry. And my wife did too. But as I look back, I tell people a lot of times, I don't like much about getting older. But there's one thing that I do kind of like. I can tell young folks, "I told you so." Well, I'm going to tell you so this morning. I've been at it 50 years, and God's been faithful. If I had the opportunity, God said, "Okay, I'll let you start over. You want to be the president of a bank? You want to be, president of the country?" I'd say, no, thank you. I really feel that way about God's allowing me to be in His ministry. Now, you know and I know, God calls not the many. So wherever God's will is for you, as you pray, He's going to give you the burden for that place that's yours, for praying, for giving, for witnessing to your neighbor, whatever it is. But it comes out of prayer. As we pray for God to send laborers, we first came to Bio. I have worked in the Yucatan of Mexico since 1974. I can't even tell you how many times I've been there. We've been able to preach and see people saved, and we've been able to help start churches and ordain preachers and even commission missionaries throughout all these years with the missionaries who are there. And when we came to Bio, I'd never thought much about the deaf work. And, of course, that's what really actually was the nucleus of Bio getting started, is Dr. Joyce Vick and her work with the deaf. So we began to get burdened about that, and I thought, well, when I go back to Merida, the big city there on the Yucatan Peninsula, I'm going to check this out. I went down and talked to the people there, and they estimated there were at least 5,000 deaf people in the city of Merida. We started praying for a missionary. Now, there's a whole lot more outside of America. I mean, there are a lot more deaf people in the rest of the world. And it's a city of, a million or more people. But we started praying. Bill and Jenny Green had just come down to work with Bio. He was going to Crown College, and she was in the office, and they were praying about what God wanted them to do. And so we began to pray for God to send somebody to the Yucatan to be missionaries to the deaf. Well, God called them, and God laid that burden upon their heart. Now, I don't believe y'all talk anybody into anything. That's dangerous. We just prayed. Well, God sent them there. And I was there with them just a few weeks ago. God's doing a wonderful ministry among the deaf there. We need to pray specifically that God would raise up. You know, the only way He ever told us that we would get workers, He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. I cannot tell you why God does it that way, but that's what He said. And I'd like to have some kind of influence on Christians that we could have millions of Christians praying every day, Lord, send laborers into your harvest. Send laborers into your harvest. The greatest frustration of mission work in the elements that we're in is the fact there's never enough laborers. Never enough people to go there. And this business of praying, when we went there, I told you about Bill and Jenny. One time we had a meeting there in Atlanta, and this was just a few months after we came, and we were doing deputation just like any rookie missionary. In fact, as Brother Terry can well tell you, we never did finish that. Nobody ever does. And we didn't have much income at all, but we had to all go to that meeting. And I knew that Bill and Jenny didn't have anything. I started praying, and my wife and I both praying, Lord, if you'll give us some money, we'll give it to them. And we kept praying. Well, we all went to the meeting. Nothing had happened. Walked into that meeting that first night, and I was standing there, and my pastor, Brother Beard, came up beside me, and he was a little bit late coming in, and he kind of did this. I shook his hand, and as I did, I felt something in his hand. And he leaned over and said to me, take this money quick. I don't have the gift of giving. Well, here's what he said. I had never said a word to him about my prayer. He said, I want you to take this. It was four $100 bills. He said, I want you to give half of it to Bill and Jenny Green, and I want you to take the other half and pay your expenses. Now, I didn't ask God for anything, but that's just like God. But here's the thing. I didn't tell him about Bill and Jenny. Who told him? I'm telling you, God answers prayer. God answers prayer specifically. And that's fun to do, to pray for somebody else's needs and see what God does. We were able, and we haven't been able to do this a lot, but we did. We were traveling full-time then, and somehow, and this is a miracle, I don't know how this happened, we got a hold of a $100 bill we didn't have to use that day. So I put it in my billfold. I said to my wife, let's do something different. Let's pray till God shows us who to give this to. So we did. And I could name you the first ones we gave it to. And a missionary, and I said, then let's pray for God to replace it, and He did, and let's do that again. We did that for nearly a whole year, and I've never had as much fun in anything as just praying and seeing how God's going to replace that and who God said give it to next. And my point this morning is that if we get everything else that's said or done in this conference, but we fail at this point, we'll probably fail completely. Prayer is so important. Now, you can go out there and get in your car, and most of them now are very nice. They have power steering and air conditioning and automatic transmissions and plush seats and all of that kind of thing. But do you know most of that is not essential to you getting where you're going? You don't have to have power steering. I bought a Cadillac one time, 1953 Cadillac in 1969. A missionary couple had gone back to the field. I went to Tennessee Temple to go to seminary, and they left this behind. I bought it for $50. Now, it had power steering, but not anymore. I'd have to leave home early to get to the parking lot and keep it running pretty well just to be able to turn into a parking space. But I found out you didn't have to have power steering. I could get there in that car without it. Hey, you don't even have to have a seat. When I was a boy, I've driven vehicles sitting on a 5-gallon bucket. You don't have to have a seat. There are a lot of things you don't have to have. My point is this. A lot of things we don't have to have, but we have to have prayer. We've got to have that. If we don't have that, then we're not going to have anything. James chapter 4, verse 2, he said, "Ye have not because ye ask not." Now, God either means that or he doesn't. You have not because ye ask not. Now, we need to take that to heart. I read about F.B. Meyer, another great preacher of time gone by. He was on an ocean voyage back then, as they crossed the ocean, always in ships. And he was on an ocean voyage. It lasted a long time in those days. And he would always have preaching and teaching and prayer meetings as he traveled like that. And on that one particular voyage, there was an old skeptic. And he'd go down to those meetings just to create trouble. You know, he'd just do what he could and just had fun at it. Well, one day he was on his way to that meeting. And there was a lady lying out on the deck in a lounge chair, just lying back, an older woman, had both hands just like this, just lying there. And this guy had a couple of oranges in his hand. And he thought it'd be a lot of fun just to lay one in each hand. So he got ready, and he just put one in each hand and took off. Went to the meeting, came back by, and the lady was sitting there eating those oranges. And he said, "Where'd you get those oranges?" She said, "God gave them to me." "Hi," he said, "I put them in your hand." "Oh, no," she said, you might have been the deliverer, but," said, "I was praying." She said, "I get so sick on these trips. The only thing that seems to help me is something citrus, and I was just praying to God that I might get a hold of a couple of oranges." Like one fellow said, the devil may deliver it, but God sends it. Now, I'm telling you, prayer works. Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." I don't believe he ever quit praying for that. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And in Luke 11, Jesus said, "Which of you shall have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'A friend has come to me in the way, and I have nothing to set before him. Arise and lend me 3 loaves. And he from inside will say, the door is now shut, and I'm in bed with my children, and I cannot arise and give you.'" He said he won't do it because he's your friend, but you keep on knocking, you keep on knocking, and he'll rise up and give you those loaves. Again, importunity. Now, here's the thing. There are multitudes without the bread of life. I know somebody who has enough bread for everybody. And I need to go to him and say, "I need bread. I need to be able to deliver that bread." See, this guy, he just got it and delivered it. And that's what we need to be doing. Can I urge you this morning to get some soul upon your heart? I mean, just maybe a family member, maybe a neighbor, maybe a friend you meet somewhere, maybe in school. Somebody on your heart that, as far as you know, they're not saved, and pray for them every day. It wouldn't hurt to have more than one. I went to a country church in Georgia right after I graduated from college, and it was just a rural country, limited number of people out there. And I had a desire to see people saved. And so as I would talk with people or be out there in the community, and I'd hear somebody, and somebody said, "Well, as far as we know, they're not saved," I'd write their name down. I stayed there about 2 years. I had 22 people on that prayer list. I started praying for them every day, every day. When I left that church, all 22 of them had been saved. Now, I've never done that particular thing again. I moved into city ministries for a whole lot more people, but I should keep praying just like that. One old boy was big old German fella nobody'd go see. They send a preacher. They don't know that we fear and tremble too when we go, but I will forget when Mr. Whiteman walked down the aisle and trusted Christ. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. I mentioned Tom Williams to you a while ago, the guy who prayed for his parents. He has two girls, blonde-headed girls. They're only 11 months apart in age. In fact, they were in the same class in school. And when they came, he got saved in Cincinnati, came back to Canton right after that, and they got in our church, and they really got involved. Those little girls were, I don't know, 4 and 5 years old, something like that. And one day we went out visiting with them, visiting in their house, and he said to his little girls, they were named Janice and Julie, he said, "Tell the preacher who our missionaries are." And I thought, man, we had over 50 missionaries at the time. And I thought, well, they're going to name one here and there. They named every missionary we had, 4 or 5 years old. I said, "Tom, how long did it take you to teach them that?" He said, "We didn't teach them." He said, "Every night we pray for our missionaries by name." And he said, "They learned them in prayer." And I thought, man, wouldn't that be a model for every one of us? I'm saying to you this morning, the communication of missions is absolutely essential. Let's bow together in prayer.